fellowship. And I'm going to get personal. But it's not personal when everybody needs it, right? And I don't want you to blame the messenger. Dave liked to took my message away today. But let's pray. Father, we give you glory and praise for all that you do. Thank you for today. Thank you that you're in charge. Lord, we pray about these healing services too. We ask for a move of God in this place. More miracles, Lord. We're hungry for them. Send them to us, Lord. Lord, use this message to touch lives and change us. You've got a place where you want every one of us to be. You got a place where you're happy with us and a place where you wish we would grow. Just take us, Lord God, and grow us. And we thank you and praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think I left my water down here. Hallelujah. Wow. I even asked if you were coming today. And they didn't know. I asked Laura. She said, I don't know. He likes to do things.
Yeah. I got so much medication on my life. I have to kind of watch it. Don't get up till 9, 10.
What a life. All right. Amen. 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 I believe the message today will speak to each one of us, folks. I think there's a couple needs all of us share. One is the need to forgive and to be forgiven, and the other is the universal need of fellowship. Amen. I titled this message, Forgiveness and Fellowship. So I want to look at the topic of forgiveness and fellowship. Amen. So let's go to Matthew chapter 18, the story that Dave was talking about. We're going to begin with verse 21. Matthew 18, beginning with verse 21, we're going to read through the end of the chapter. Holler when you're there. Amen. Amen. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, and that payment be made. Verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, 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 have patience with me. Amen. You can put yourself in place there. Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master, that servant, was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? Verse 34, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. A man was walking down on a sidewalk outside a playground that had a high wooden fence, and he heard the children on the other side of the fence chanting, 13, 13, 13. He stopped and he found a small hole in the fence, so he bent over to look in. Just like that, a finger poked him in the eye. And the chanting continued, but now they were saying, 14, 14, 14. Have you ever felt that at times this thing called Christian fellowship can seem more like a pat on, less like a pat on the back and more like a poke in the eye? Amen. Amen. This is one of the mysteries of Christendom, the believer's inability to forgive someone when Jesus, the Jesus we claim to follow, said forgiveness was central to the life of the believer. In the scripture today, Jesus shows us the importance of forgiveness, especially in the business of loving each other. Peter initiates the discussion when he asks, Lord, how often shall I, my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, the Jewish rabbis taught that you should forgive someone up to three times. But after that, there was no forgiveness. So consequently, Peter thought he was being more than generous by going beyond the normal expectations for forgiving. So he was probably shocked by Jesus' response, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And if we are truthful, we must admit that we're shocked as well by Jesus' demand, because our flesh wants to withhold forgiveness after just one offense. Amen? Let alone 70 times 7. Following this unbelievable statement, Jesus told the disciples a parable about a man who owed the king millions of dollars. The king threatened to sell the man and his whole family into slavery until the debt was paid, which, of course, being a slave, he would never be able to do. Nevertheless, the servant fell to his knees, begging, calling out to the king for a chance to repay the debt. And in an astonishing turn of events, the king canceled the man's insurmountable debt and set him free. This parable speaks to the compassion of our God and how he, the king, deals with us. You and I would never be able to reconcile the debt of our sin. No amount of doing good could cancel out our many sins. So God chose to forgive us, to release us from our debt, freeing us from our guilt and the bondage of our sin. God's amazing act of grace and generosity should fill us, every one of us, with gratitude, that we would quickly respond to others with the same grace. Amen? But listen to the surprising twist in our story. The man who had just been forgiven for a debt he couldn't possibly pay meets a friend who owes him a few dollars. Obviously, this fella had forgotten how he was treated by the king. He immediately demands payment for the debt his friend owes him. The friend responds by falling to his knees and begs, be patient with me. I will pay you back. The man refuses his friend's request and has him thrown into jail until he could repay the debt. Understand that it would be impossible for the man to pay the debt while he's in jail. Shocking, isn't it? But then the man's fellow servants reported the incident to the king. So the king calls for this unforgiving servant to appear before him, and he says, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant? That mercy that I had on you. And then Jesus concludes the parable with these haunting words. He says, and his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Do these two accounts give you pause as you consider your relationship with others? Now, listen, brothers and sisters, to what I'm about to say. There is no love without forgiveness. And there is no forgiveness without love. There is no love without forgiveness, and there is no forgiveness without love. Love is what makes life wonderful, but it's also the most complex part of life as well. And human relationships are among the most difficult aspects of life. This morning, I want to specifically address the issue of love between friends and in particular, fellow Christians. Amen? And let me say this initially, that a loving person is a forgiving person. A loving person is a forgiving person. This should be obvious for a Christian, but for many, this is a place where they get stuck the most often. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6 and verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you." The problem is that in the Christian community, we have not even learned how to love our friends, let alone our enemies. We allow petty issues and differences to divide us. How do we ever hope to live up to the commands of Jesus to love our enemies when we fail to love those who are our brothers and sisters in Christ? Listen to this, Jesus' words here in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses." All of us have been wronged by people. All of us. Others have sinned against us, repeatedly hurt us, amen, used us and abused us, lied about us, stolen from us, abandoned us, gossiped about us. Need I go on? However, we cannot pray the Lord's Prayer with sincerity unless we are willing to forgive those who have sinned against us. Do not pray and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors if you have failed to forgive. If you gloss over that part of the Lord's Prayer, or you think you are forgiving most people, just not everyone, then it's better not to pray that prayer at all. Amen. Jesus wasn't just providing us with a story for consideration. He intended for the pattern of this prayer to be a reality in our lives. And he was the ultimate example of his teaching when he prayed at his crucifixion. In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." But what if the person knew exactly what they were doing? What then? What if the harm was intentional and purposeful? The Bible addresses that issue as well when Jesus is quoted in Romans chapter 12 and verse 19. "Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." The lesson for us here is that we leave these things in God's hands. In God's hands. We don't try to get back at someone, act unloving, or become hostile. Neither do we say, "God's going to get them." We simply leave it in his hands, knowing he can handle it. He can handle it. As Christians, our desire should be that the differences can be resolved for the good of all parties involved. But God is a just God, and the Bible promises in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. And then what about Luke 17, verse 3 and 4? Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. It is interesting that the disciples' immediate response to Jesus was, increase our faith. And what that means is, help us forgive. Help us forgive. Forgiveness may be some of the most difficult work we have to do, but if it is an essential element in our relationship with our enemies, how much more must it be a part of our relationship with our friends? Amen? Amen. Let me get a sip of water. Now, I want to clear up some misconceptions. That ain't gonna work. I want to clear up some misconceptions. Forgiveness is not saying, oh, that's okay, it didn't matter. That's okay, it didn't matter. Forgiveness responds like this. It wasn't okay, it didn't matter, and what you did hurt me deeply, but I choose to forgive you anyway. I choose to forgive you anyway. Forgiveness does not live in denial. It faces the reality of the deed done and chooses forgiveness over revenge and continued bitterness. Have you ever heard someone say, forgive and forget? Some situations that may be possible, but in other situations there's really no way to forget. You don't have to forget the offense in order to forgive someone. In fact, real forgiveness remembers everything and still chooses to forgive. Still chooses to forgive. The memory of the event or situation is still there, but the bitterness is gone. It must be forgotten and left behind. To forget some of the situations that people have faced would force them to be in an unhealthy state of denial. Real love remembers and feels the full force of the pain, but still extends forgiveness to the offender. That's love. To be able to forgive like that is what it means to live and love like Jesus. Amen. On the cross, Father, forgive them. Now, there's an interesting passage in the book of Ecclesiastes where the wise writer says in chapter 7, verse 21 and 22, he says this, also do not take to heart everything people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. For many times also your own heart has known that even you have cursed others. It is much easier to pardon others when you remember that you have also made numerous errors in judgment for which you needed to be pardoned. Amen? It's much easier to forgive when we have been so graciously forgiven. Amen. Forgiveness is an integral part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. It is meshed with your religion. It's meshed with your relationship with Jesus. Amen. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 12:16, a fool's wrath is known at once, but a prudent man covers shames or overlooks an insult, other versions say. Listen, saints, if you choose not to forgive, you become locked in a prison of bitterness and anger. bitterness and anger. Choose to release your offender. Choose to release your offender to excuse them. Otherwise, you will be held captive, not the perpetrator. How many times have I seen that very thing happen? The perpetrator don't even remember the incident. But people have been living with bitterness, anger, over nothing. If the person that did the wrong don't remember it, then you're being there in bitterness for nothing. Jesus Christ has come that we might be free from any personal bondage and experience and give us joy unspeakable. Joy unspeakable. When a 3-year-old boy was asked what he learned in Sunday school, he declared, "Jesus died so that we could have ever-laughing life." Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? Ever-laughing life. The second thought I hope you receive today is this: a loving person is a kind person. A loving person is a kind person. Why is this so easy to forget? Kindness and patience are signs that I am living a life dedicated to Jesus. It's dedicated. These godly attributes are essential for a Christian. But why is it so hard for Christians to be nice? Why? If you've been a churchgoer for many years, you probably have the Ten Commandments down pretty well. You don't steal or kill or commit adultery. However, if we consider Jesus' words in the New Testament, we realize that Christianity goes deeper than an outward behavior following the law. Christianity involves an inward work, a work of the heart, being negative, critical, fault-finding, rude, gossiping, only reveal a bitter heart. This behavior is contrary to the will of God. Amen? Have you ever noticed that some people's lives are marked by a constant conflict? Most of the time, they're in the middle of a fight. Amen. They're ready to be offended and go to war at the drop of a hat. Just because you are a Christian or even work in the church, you do not have a license to be nasty or rude. Just because you believe in God and read the Bible is not a pass for being mean-spirited. None of us agree all the time, but you must learn how to disagree with others and do it in an agreeable fashion. Amen. It is essential that we strive to maintain the bond of love. Jesus told us in Luke 6:36, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Being translated from the book of Jerry, that means be nice. Be nice. Are you nice to the waitress at the restaurant? The slow driver in front of you? The person who stepped ahead of you in line? Amen. The salesman, your coworker, children, especially your spouse? Be nice. Be nice. It is so much more gratifying than being nasty and ill-tempered. So much more. Besides, it makes Jesus smile. Nice people are gracious people. Gracious people. The word gracious is derived from the word grace. A gracious person is identified or marked by grace. The dictionary defines grace as 3 different characters. Number 1, kindness and warm courtesy. Number 2, tact and propriety, responding to the insult with gracious humor. And number 3, of a merciful or compassionate nature. If you are gracious, you will treat others with grace. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. The Bible instructs us not to repay evil with evil. Don't try to get even. Treat people better than they deserve. Treat people better than they deserve. I had a boss out at Marathon that would always get even. And he would tell people that, I'm going to get even with you. Bless someone rather than curse them. Bless someone rather than curse them. Give without the thought of being repaid. Be generous and open-hearted toward others. Why? Because you have received the grace of Almighty God. Amen. Amen. He has treated you better than you ever deserved. So treat others in the same spirit. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, we read this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. I want to read that again. I want you to get this. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. In 1989, Mother Teresa visited Phoenix, Arizona to open a home for the destitute. During her visit, she was interviewed by KTAR, the largest radio station in town. In a private conversation, the announcer asked Mother Teresa if there was anything he could do for her. He was expecting a request for a contribution or a media help to raise money for the new home in Phoenix she was dedicating. Instead, Mother Teresa said this, "Yes, there is. Find somebody nobody else loves, and love them. Find someone that no one else loves, and love them." Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25, verse 40? And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to the one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." One more thought this morning. A loving person is one who speaks and in addition shows their love. In other words, a loving person does not keep their love a secret. They speak their love with words and then show their love through their actions. A loving person doesn't expect you to just know that they love you. How will anyone know that we love them if we never tell them? Or how will they know we care if they never see it demonstrated? Galatians 5, verse 6, the last half in the New Living Translation says, "What is important is faith expressing itself in love." Amen. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. In the prologue to his book, Max Dupree tells this story. It says, "Esther, my wife, and I have a granddaughter named Zoe, a Greek word for life. She was born prematurely and weighed 1 pound, 7 ounces, so small that my wedding ring could slide up her arm to her shoulder. The neonatologist, however that is, this fancy doctor, who first examined her told us that she had a 5 to 10% of living in the next 3 days. When Esther and I scrubbed up for our first visit and saw Zoe in her isolette in the neonatal intensive care unit, she had 2 IVs in her navel, 1 in her foot, a monitor on each side of her chest, and a respirator tube and feeding tube in her mouth. To complicate matters, Zoe's biological father had jumped ship the month before Zoe was born. Realizing this, a wise and caring nurse, Danielle, named Ruth, gave me my instructions. For the next several months at least, you're the surrogate father. I want you to come to the hospital every day to visit Zoe. And when you come, I want you to rub her body and her legs and arms with the tip of your finger. While you're caressing her, you should tell her over and over how much you love her, because she has to be able to connect your voice to your touch. It was the experience of connecting the voice of love and the touch of love that saved her. When God came in the form of man, he had already spoken his love to us through his word. Then he came to love us with his touch. Jesus was always touching people. It is essential for human life. People everywhere around us need to hear the words of love and encouragement. It is our responsibility to build others up in love. Never, ever tear down. Never, ever tear down. And we need to connect our voice with our touch. There are so many people longing for the touch of love. It is what makes life real and worthwhile. As a Christian family, we can do that for each other. The church can be an intensive care unit where we are loved to life and to health. Let the people of God love through forgiveness. Let them love through kindness. And let them love through word and touch. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together, folks. God is so good. If that message didn't touch you in some form or fashion, you need to check your pulse.